Today's message is going to be a little different than what typically we have been doing. We're still kind of in this series called Listen. I've extended it to this week and next week, kind of just to give you an idea of where we're going to be headed here. This week and next week, we're going to kind of wrap up our time in focusing on messages from our Bible reading plan. But that does not mean I don't want you to stop reading your Bibles because of that. I would hope you would continue reading your Bibles and going through your Bible reading plan, listening to God through His Word, which is how He primarily speaks to us today, that you would hear from Him, that you would grow in your knowledge of Him, and as you grow in your knowledge of Him, it only deepens your love for Him. And so I just pray and continue that, one, it has been a blessing for you, but that it would continue to be a blessing for you. And just know that this isn't the only time we're going to focus on being in God's Word. I have some things in mind throughout the year that we're going to be looking at here. But just know, as far as a Sunday morning service goes, this Sunday and next Sunday, we will wrap up kind of this Listen series. And then, of course, we'll get into the 2 weeks leading up to Easter. Well, the week leading up to Easter, and then, of course, Resurrection Sunday itself. We're going to be looking at the life of Jesus in His final week as He was here on this earth. And then, of course, Resurrection Sunday, we will talk about the resurrection, probably one of the most important, if not the most important, events in human history. And then after that, we'll see. We'll see what we got going. There's a couple things that I have in mind. And one of those things actually being what we're going to be talking about here this morning. This message does come from something you would have read in your Bible reading plan, so the providence of God was there in that. However, if you remember 2 weeks ago when I was here, we did a message in the Gospel of Mark. We started a few weeks ago, we got into the Gospel of Mark, and we did a message from Mark chapter 1. We looked at verses 1 through 8, and we looked at the life of John the Baptist. And one of the things that as we went through his life and kind of talked about who he was, at the end of the message, if you remember, I kind of made the statement or the claim that we too are like John the Baptist today, because our job is to be like John the Baptist in the way that he was a herald. He prepared the way of Christ's first coming, and believe it or not, Christ is coming again. Ah, yes, come now. But he is coming, and we need to be ready. The world needs to be ready for his return. People need to know who he is. They need to know that he's coming again. And so I talked about how we too need to be like John the Baptist in that sense, that we need to also tell people about Christ and his second coming. And I prayed a prayer, and I asked the Lord for divine appointments, opportunities for us to share the gospel, and in God's providence, he, for me, answered that call this last week while we were in Spokane, and I'll talk more about that here at the end of the message. But what kind of sparked all this, and what we're going to be talking about today, has to do with that encounter that I had when we were in Spokane. But today, we're going to kind of be looking at the end of Mark. So 2 weeks ago, we started with Mark. Now we're going to be looking at the beginning of Mark. Now we're going to be looking at the end of Mark. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 16. And just so you know, we're going to get a lot of exercise today in the sense that our thumbs and hands and wrists are going to be doing a lot of Bible training, meaning flipping through Scripture, getting ready to go. For those of you with your phones, you're probably going to get, you know, like your neck strain, and maybe your finger might be a little sore after today as you're swiping through. That's okay. But there's going to be a lot of pages turned and things as we're going to be looking at this idea of what Christ said at the end of his time here on earth. And again, specifically where this is coming from, the message is, again, from your Bible reading plan, as we would have read yesterday, Mark chapter 16. And we're really going to be focusing on one verse this morning, and then, of course, we'll look at other verses as we get our Bible exercise on this morning. But I want to start by reading Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 14. And I want to make a quick disclaimer about the end of Mark. Don't have a ton of time to go into it, because I want to have time for what I believe the Lord is wanting to do here at the end of the service. But Just know, in Mark chapter 16, if you have your Bibles, you'll notice from verses 9 through 20, and maybe even a little after 20, it's bracketed. Now, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. This is what's called a textual variant. And you'll notice maybe in your footnotes, as in mine, when I look at Mark chapter 16, after verse 8, starting in verse 9, there's a bracket and there's this letter A that says later manuscripts added verses 9 through 20. And what this is saying is that Mark's original gospel, the original one that Mark wrote, and the earliest ones that we have do not contain these verses. It means they were added in later. Now, just know that doesn't negate anything about the Word of God, that does not somehow make the Word of God not inerrant or anything like that. What this means, though, is that as the manuscripts were being copied, because that's what happened, you would have an original, and then that would get copied, and then that one would get copied and copied and copied and copied and copied. Later on, at some point, these 11 or so verses were then added in. Now again, we don't have time to really go into all of that, but just know this doesn't discredit the Bible. This doesn't mean that what we're about to read isn't true or should be taken as scripture. What it just means is that it's a note from the ones who put the Bible together to let you know that the earlier ones didn't contain this. So, with that, Mark 16, starting in verse 14, it says, "Afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table." Afterward, what are we talking about? Afterward, Mark 16 is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we're going to be talking about here in just a few weeks. And so after the events that took place from his resurrection, it says that Jesus appeared to the 11 themselves, and they're all reclining at the table. And then it says that he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And we know this to be true. That's why we can look at this, and we're not, this isn't a story that was added that isn't true. We know throughout some of the other gospels, the Lord appearing to the disciples, particularly when we see in the resurrection, the Lord appearing to the women, to Mary Magdalene and the others, and they were told to go tell Peter and John and the other disciples what they've seen, that the tomb is empty, that Jesus is not there. And so they went and did that, and the disciples didn't believe them. They didn't believe them. In fact, in John's gospel is where we get the story of famous Doubting Thomas. Okay, we all know Doubting Thomas. He was the one who doubted the Lord's resurrection. And he said, "Unless I see the scars of his hands and can touch the wound that pierced his side, then I won't believe." And of course, Jesus appears to him and says, "Here they are. Here they are. Touch them. Touch it." And we get that famous verse from Thomas where he declares Christ's deity, where he says, "My Lord and my God." And so, believe it or not, they doubted. Even in Matthew's account, we'll see this here in just a moment, right before the end of Matthew 28, it says that they all gathered together with Christ as he's getting ready to ascend, and it says, "And some doubted." So know that the disciples doubted whether or not Jesus had actually been resurrected. And so he's reproaching them. He's giving them a little reproof as he's literally standing right in front of them saying, "I'm here." So, anyway. But then he goes to say this in Mark 16, verse 15, which is kind of the focal point of our message this morning. After he reproves them because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I just want to thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to come and gather as a body, as a family, to worship and honor and glorify you because of the things that you have done for us in this world, primarily by giving us your son, Jesus. Lord, as we talk today and share from your word, Lord, your heart to have his name known throughout the world Father, I just pray that you would open all of our hearts to receive from you today, to understand, Lord, what it is you really are asking of us as your followers, the mission you've given us, the call and command that you've given us to tell others about you, to preach the gospel to all creation. Father, would you be with us today? And Lord, would you just move as you only can? We love you and we thank you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Mark 16:15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. What I love about this verse is here in verse 15, we have Jesus saying, go into the world and preach the gospel. This is happening at the end of Mark's gospel. Again, as you know, about 2 weeks ago, we were in Mark chapter 1. And I want you to turn back, if you would, to Mark chapter 1. And we're just going to kind of look back over this really quickly. Again, his gospel is ending with this declaration by Christ to tell people to go and proclaim, go and preach the gospel to all creation. And here, as we talked again 2 weeks ago in Mark chapter 1, where we looked at the early ministry and the life of John the Baptist, we also get Mark's purpose, the reason in which he's writing this gospel right from the beginning. Again, Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Mark's gospel says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we talked, we unpacked what this meant. And so if you want to kind of know more about what we talked about a couple weeks ago, you can go back and watch that message. But we talked about the purpose of Mark's gospel being it's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we talked about what that word gospel means. In the Greek, the euangelion is the word that it means, and it means good news. And what it really means is that it's the good news, the announcement or the pronouncement of the arrival of a king. It's the good news. The king is coming. And so there were people who would go out and they would herald the coming of the king, and people would prepare for the arrival of the king. And here in Mark's gospel, the good news, according to Mark, he starts his letter with the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, this isn't just unique to Mark's gospel. In fact, every other gospel, meaning Matthew, Luke, and John, they all specifically point to and talk about and focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ, meaning he is the focal point of their letter. In fact, I would argue that all of Scripture is pretty clear and points to one thing, one person, being Jesus. All of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is about one person and one person only. Jesus. From cover to cover, it is about Jesus. And here in the four Gospels that we have, it is very clear the point and meaning of their writing, of what they're wanting to tell us. It's about Jesus. And if you don't believe me, let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Let's get that exercise going. Okay? Matthew chapter 1. I'll give you just a few seconds. Just turn over to your left just a few pages, most likely. The very beginning, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And here is how Matthew's gospel opens. It begins with this. The record of the genealogy of who? Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Now, this is important. Again, Matthew is letting his readers, his hearers, whoever it is that's going to read this or hear this being read, the point of his gospel. Jesus, the Messiah. Now, in Mark's gospel, of course, it says Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here we have Jesus, the Messiah. Why the discrepancy? Why the difference? Well, Matthew's gospel was primarily written to a Hebrew audience. Mark's gospel was written in Rome, which is a Greek or Gentile audience. And so Messiah is the Hebrew word for the anointed one, the coming one. Christ is the Greek word of Messiah. We all on the same page? Okay. But in Matthew's gospel, he talks about the Son, but who is he called the Son of? David. Why David? Again, there is the prophecy that God promised David, the greatest king in all of Israel, that God would establish his throne forever and someone from his lineage would sit and rule and reign on his throne forever. And he would be called the Son of David, which is another title for the Messiah. Just like the title Son of God, as we talked about 2 weeks ago in Mark's gospel, is another title for the Messiah, for the Christ. But then Matthew goes on to talk about the son of Abraham. Now, why is Abraham significant? Well, the whole Hebrew and Israeli population began with Abraham. And then, of course, Matthew unpacks this whole thing in the beginning of his gospel, this genealogy that points all the way back to Abraham, that Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 16, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who was called the Messiah. So Matthew, right out the gate, is letting his readers and his listeners know that what I'm about to read or write, what I wrote to you, is about one thing and one thing only, and that is Jesus, the Messiah. Flip over to Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 1. I'm telling you, we're going to get a lot of ground covered here. Get a lot of pages turned. Here's how Luke begins his gospel. Luke, the physician. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Inasmuch as we have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word." We'll talk about that here in just a moment. "It seemed fitting for us, as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." And then Luke goes on to give an account of the miraculous conception of John the Baptist, the conception of Jesus, the birth of John, and the birth of Jesus. It's one of the most detailed accounts that we have of Christ being born. But you'll notice that at the beginning of his gospel, he doesn't mention anything about the name Jesus. But he does reference something in verse 2, and again, we'll come back to this here in just a moment as we look at John's gospel, but he says, "Just as they were handed down to us by those from the beginning who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word." Pause there for a moment and turn to John's gospel, John chapter 1. Again, Luke makes it clear what he's writing about. He then begins to tell about John the Baptist and, of course, Jesus Christ, and begins to talk about his ministry. But then we get to John's gospel. And I love John's gospel. Probably my favorite of the gospels, but probably of my favorite of the entire Bible. Here we have John's beginning of his gospel. And he begins with this, John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being, and that nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Again, kind of like Luke's gospel, there's no real mention of the name Jesus. However, John makes it very clear who he's talking to, or who he's talking about, when he writes, in the beginning was the Word. Now that word in Greek is the same word that Luke used in his gospel in verse 2 where he talked about the servants of the Word. And that word is logos. Everyone say logos. Logos, logos, logos. Kind of logos. I go with logos. That's just me. But logos. And in Greek, logos has many different meanings. And the meaning is determined upon the context in which the word is being used. That's how words work, right? Just like how we have words that are similar, that are the same, but depending on the context in which we use them, they have different meanings. Here, John is very clear, makes it very clear in the Greek what he's talking about and what he means. When he writes, in the beginning was the Word or Logos, he means the divine Word. He's referencing a divine person, i.e. God, i.e. Jesus Christ. And we know that's who he's talking about because later on, down in verse 14, he says that that same Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is it that we know who was God who became flesh? Jesus. So John's readers would have known right off the bat from the beginning of his gospel who this would be about. It is about Jesus. Every gospel writer, their point is about Jesus. Now, each writer of the gospels was writing to tell the gospel. I'll say that again. Each writer of the gospels were writing to tell the gospel. Again, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. When we think of the word gospel, again, I reference how my mind typically goes to the four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's not how they would have thought when they were reading these because these weren't necessarily compiled and canonized as what we now know as the gospel of Mark, Matthew, and so on. And so what they were doing is they were writing a story. They were writing a gospel, a good news story. And who was this good news about? Who was this gospel to be about? Well, it was about somebody, and that somebody is Jesus. Again, from the beginning, each gospel makes it very clear who it is they're going to be writing about and who this story is going to be about. And in Mark's gospel, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, it is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in each gospel, they describe in detail the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, they might not all say the same thing. We have the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are very similar across the board. They tell relatively the same stories. And then we have John's gospel, which John's gospel focuses primarily on the deity of Christ. And he focuses more on some of his ministries and miracles and claims that Christ himself made about himself, claiming to be God in human flesh. So that's where those differ. But each one gives a detailed account of the life, ministry, death, and resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. But what we also get from these gospels, the gospels that were written, is a call to tell others about Jesus. That's why they were written in the first place. To let others know about Jesus Christ, the God-man that they saw. They didn't just write a story to try to get a bestseller. They didn't just write a good story or anything like that. There was a purpose in their writing. And like Luke's account says, it was written and compiled so that we would know the truth. So there's a reason why they wrote the gospel. It was so that the word of God, the gospel, the good news about Jesus would be shared amongst others. That is why they wrote. They wrote about the God-man that they saw, the God-man who lived with them and did life with them, the God-man who was crucified for them, the God-man who came back to life after 3 days, who conquered sin and conquered death, the God-man who appeared to them after his resurrection, the God-man who then ascended and is currently sitting at the right hand of the Father, the God-man who is going to return one day to gather his bride, the church, believers, you and me, to himself, and is going to come and establish his rule and his kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. They wrote about the God-man who will once and for all destroy the enemy, and all who believe in this God-man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will live with him for all of eternity, where there will be no more sickness, no more pain, no more sin, no more death. This is the one that they wrote about because they wanted everyone to know about this man, Jesus, and that faith in Jesus is for all who would believe in him. This was the purpose for their gospels. Again, they make it very clear at the beginning, but they also make it very clear to us at the end of their gospels. They wrote to remind anyone who would hear or read these letters, these gospels, that even Jesus himself wanted other people to tell other people about him. You guys ready? We're going to do a lot of turning here, okay? Go back to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter in Matthew. Here we have Jesus himself declaring what it is he's wanting his disciples to do as he's getting ready to go and be in heaven with the Father. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16, it says, But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain that which Jesus had destined or designated. When he saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. We already talked about that. And then it says in verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. All authority has been given to me. So go. I'm telling you to go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Here is Jesus giving us our marching orders as all authority has been given to him. And so he says, go. This is my command to you. Go and make disciples. And how do we make disciples? We tell them about Jesus. And they come to faith in Jesus. And then we baptize them. And then we teach them to observe all that he's commanded you. And then we do it all over again. This is what Jesus told us to do. And the gospel writers recorded what Jesus wanted us to do. Turn to Luke chapter 24. Some of you, those pages sound pretty stuck together. It's as if you never opened your Bible before. I'm only kidding. No shame. New Bibles for Christmas, yes. As we're in March and we're just cracking those puppies open. No, I'm kidding. Luke 24. Now, Luke chapter 24 does not give any specific call from Christ to go make disciples. But we'll see here in a moment that Luke does give us an account of what Christ does want his disciples to do when we look at the book of Acts, which Luke and Acts were meant to be read as one book. But we do see evidence, though, in the last chapter of Luke, where Christ is actually compelling people to go tell people about what they are seeing and what they have witnessed, particularly in the resurrection account where where the women married, they go to see Jesus, okay? They all go there to see the dead body of Jesus. They're going to prepare his body. They're going to change his bandages. They're going to do all the things that is prescribed in the law for them to do. But when they entered, verse 3, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, and it says that they were perplexed about this. But then there were two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. What does this signify? angels. And who were the angels? Messengers sent by God, i.e. they worked for Jesus. Okay? And in verse 5 it says, "And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces down to the ground, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise again?'" Verse 8, "And then they remembered his words." Whose words? Jesus, okay? In verse 9, "And returned from the tomb and reported all the things to the 11 and to all of the rest." So here is a clear call that they went and told others about what they had just saw. Later on in this chapter, we'll get the account of two men who are walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus himself actually appears to them. And they're sad, and Jesus says, "Why are you sad?" It's like, "Where have you been?" They crucified Jesus. And so they begin telling him about what took place. And then all the way down in verse 25, Jesus says to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the things that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Verse 27, "Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and in all the scriptures." So here we have Jesus telling other people about him and his resurrection and what he did, all the way from the prophets of Moses, or from Moses all the way through the prophets. And then it says that he opens their eyes. They didn't know it was Jesus, but then Jesus reveals himself. He gives them the ability to understand who it is that was talking with them. And in verse 33, it says, "They got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem." So they walked all the way to Emmaus, just had a conversation and had a nice little meal with Jesus. Jesus opens their eyes, and they realize they're with Jesus, and they go all the way back to Jerusalem to do what? They found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen, and he has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the baking of the bread. Here they are immediately going and telling other people about what they just saw and heard from Jesus himself. So again, this wasn't just some story to be heard or anything. Like, there was action that was involved in this. They saw the risen Jesus and they wanted to tell other people about him. Flip over to Acts chapter 1. As we continue in Luke's telling, as he's writing to the wonderful Theophilus. Acts chapter 1, the first account I composed, the first account being the Gospel of Luke, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began. Who's this? Jesus? Okay, so we're talking about Jesus. Began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. What were the orders that he told them? Well, let's see this right here down in verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs in which the Father has fixed by his own authority." Verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my," what is that word? "Witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth." What is the job of a witness? To tell what you've seen, to testify. Think this is a term that is used in the legal system, courts, right? You be called as a witness to the stand to witness or to testify about what you saw pertaining to some kind of crime or incident that you witnessed. Your job was to retell what you saw. And so what Jesus is telling them is that you guys are going to retell all that you saw me do. And you're going to start here in Jerusalem. But we're not just going to keep it here in this holy huddle. You're also going to go throughout all of Judea and then Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And again, we talked about this a few weeks ago when we preached on the life of Philip the evangelist. The gospel, Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost and fills those in the upper room, and they begin proclaiming the gospel, and people begin to hear the gospel in their own languages and beginning to believe. And it says that Peter gives the first sermon and 3,000 people are saved. Jerusalem then is beginning to be witnessed, and more people are becoming believers. And then all of a sudden there's this man named Saul who doesn't like what's going on. So he takes it upon himself to stop this whole Christianity thing. And Stephen then is martyred, becomes the first martyr. And then it says in Acts chapter 8 that persecution breaks out. And so people begin to leave Jerusalem except for the apostles. The apostles stayed. But because of the persecution of the church, people began to leave. And not only did they take their belongings and the things to go find new homes and new places to live, they also took something else with them. And what was the thing they took with them? The gospel. And so thinking persecution would actually shut things down, it actually caused the gospel to spread throughout all of Judea, even Samaria. We get that with the story of Philip, and even to the remotest parts of the earth, which we also get with the evangelist Philip as he ministers and proclaims the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch, who then took that gospel to Ethiopia. And now we have the world beginning to be turned upside down because of the gospel being proclaimed. Turn to John. You don't have to go far, just maybe a page or two, depending on how big your letters are in your Bible, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And in John chapter 20, here we have another account, another telling of the resurrection of Jesus and the women coming to the tomb. This one focuses on Mary Magdalene herself. And she goes to the tomb and it was empty, and so she ran to tell Peter and John that it was empty. And so they go and they run to the tomb too to find out that it is also empty. And they're all sitting there going, what's going on? Like, why is it empty? And in verse 11 it says, but Mary was standing outside of the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting on the sitting one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lain. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And when she had said this, verse 14, she turned around and she saw Jesus himself standing there, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus asked her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and so that I can take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me. Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to her. Again, from Christ himself, telling Mary to go and tell other people about what you saw and what you heard. If you remember Jesus' life, whenever he would do a miracle and do things, he would urge people not to tell them because it wasn't time yet for him to be known and glorified. But that time is past. He is resurrected. And the time is now for people to know who Christ is, which is why John ends chapter 20 and gives us really the purpose of his gospel. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It makes it very clear the purpose and the point of these gospels, the reason why they were writing, and not just to say that this book is about Jesus, but it's also to say we need to tell others about who these books are about, which is Jesus, which then brings us back to Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus himself saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news to all creation. The life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus is not just some fairy tale. It's not just some great story, although that it is, it's the greatest story. It's true. It is absolutely true. The Word of God is true. And if it is true, which it is, then there are consequences that come from that reality. All of Scripture speaks of this thing called sin, and how sin is the very thing that keeps us from the holy God. I mean, when you look at the beginning of our Bibles, the beginning of Scripture in Genesis, God creates everything in Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 2, we kind of get under the microscope detailed information about what took place on day 6. And then right after that, we get Genesis chapter 3, and God's perfect creation falls, and sin enters the world, bringing death into the world. And from that moment on, all of human life, all of God's creation has been stained and marred by sin. Every single person born from Adam and Eve since that moment has been born into sin. And there's nothing that you and I can do on our own to have that sin forgiven. There's nothing you and I can do on our own to be made right with God. And the Bible tells us that if we keep on living our lives apart from Him, if we keep on living according to the flesh and keep on living according to our sins, then we will die in our sins. The Bible's clear. There's one thing for sure. We're all going to die. And if we die in our sins, then there's an eternity destined for those who die in their sins. An eternity separated from God. And that word eternity means forever. And for every single person who has ever been born, that is our reality. That is your reality. That is my reality. But the Scriptures also speak of one who would come, who would make all things new. In that same chapter, chapter 3 of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15, you guys know it's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. It is the proto-euangelion, the first gospel. Genesis chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but I'll turn there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God is pronouncing His judgment on the serpent. Verse 14 says, "But the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and you will eat dust all the days of your life.'" Verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He," who is He? Jesus, "shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Evangelion, the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. The Scriptures speak of one who would come to make all things new. One who would come to be with His people, God in human flesh, to come and live with His people, live the life that we could not live, and die the death that He did not deserve, but would become the propitiation that would satisfy God's wrath on sin, that would satisfy God's wrath with His creation. This one would become all of that for us and die a death that we deserved, that He did not deserve, so that there would be a way that would be made for those to be right with God the Father. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the one who did this. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through Him. And if we would repent of our sins, turn to God and believe in His Son Jesus, and believe that He is who God says He is, and believe through faith that he is Lord, if we put our trust and faith in him, the Bible says our sins are forgiven, that we would become born again, and that we would have new life, everlasting life in him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is the message that the gospel writers were proclaiming. And this is the message we must proclaim today. The world needs to hear and know and believe in Jesus. He is the only one who can save their souls. He's the only one who can save your soul. And it's up to us, those who are his followers, to tell the world about him. Turn with me lastly, really quickly, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans is a book written by the Apostle Paul, the same person who wanted to persecute and kill Christians for following Jesus. And God got a hold of his heart. Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and had a life-changing moment and became one of the most pivotal pillars in our faith. And this is what he would write to the church in Rome. Romans chapter 10, starting verse 1, says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for them is for their salvation." Paul's heart was that people would come to know Jesus, and that they would be saved. "For I testify about them that they have zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." So he's talking about his fellow Jews who are continuing to live under the law, who reject Christ, but yet they still think that they can earn salvation from God by all these works of the law. Verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your own heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For Scripture says, 'Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on him, or call on the name of the Lord, will be saved." Verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of good things.' However, did not all heed the good news? For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?'" Verse 17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." This is our call. This is what we must do. We must tell the world about Jesus. I mentioned at the beginning, as we started, that two weeks ago, I mentioned how I prayed and asked that God would give us divine appointments to be able to share the good news with people. The night before we left to go to Spokane, I just wanted to share this testimony with you really quickly. I got a text from a youth kid. Wasn't my youth kid, but he was a friend of one of the youth kids that we pastored when we first started youth ministry. And this youth kid, Ian, has become like a little brother to me. And to this day, we still disciple and do things. But this last August, he asked if he could stay with Megan and I in Sultan, as there was a concert in Seattle that he was wanting to go to and didn't want to get a hotel and things. And he brought a friend with him, and his friend's name was Mikhail. And so we said yes, and so Ian and Mikhail come and stay with us. They literally show up, get settled. They went and worked out for like 6 hours, and then they went to the concert, came home very late, got up the next day. We gave them breakfast, and they were out the door and on the road. Didn't have much interaction with either of them, especially Mikhail. But before we left to go back to Spokane this last week or so, I got a text from Mikhail asking me if I would be willing to just kind of talk with him about Jesus. And he's been searching, and he wants to grow in his faith, and he wants to know what it means to follow Jesus. And I said, absolutely. In fact, I'm actually going to be in Spokane. Would you like to get together and meet? And so we did. We set up a time where we got together. This was last Friday, so not like 2 days or so ago, but Friday of last week. Went to Wendy's, very spiritual place. And he bought me lunch, so there's that. But him and Ian both were there. And Mikhail came with a notebook full of questions about wanting, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What do I need to do? Like, you know, just asking questions. And we sat down and started eating, and I was like, we only had about an hour because he was on his lunch break. And I said, fire away, what do you got? And then immediately he starts reading me this question, and I said, stop, hold on. Not because his question was hard or anything, he didn't even finish the question. But I just had this sense in my spirit that none of his questions matter at all if he doesn't understand the gospel. And so I asked him. I said, Mikhail, before we get into things, actually, I want to ask you a question. Who is Jesus? Do you understand the gospel? Are you a disciple? Like, I'm asking these very pointed questions to him, and he's doing his best to articulate to me what he thinks it means to follow Jesus, what it means, what's the gospel mean, and who Jesus is. And he had some things that I, you know, if you're in church at all, you pick up and you know. You know, he said he believed Jesus is the Son of God, but he had an understanding of who Jesus was. His understanding of the gospel was not very clear. Sounded very much works-based. And so it was clear to me that he really didn't understand or know Jesus as Lord and Savior. He didn't really understand the gospel. And so for the next hour, I just shared the gospel with him. I said, Mikhail, none of this stuff matters if you don't know Jesus. And so I just walked him through a very basic, simple gospel presentation. And at the end of it, it was clear he understood what the gospel was. It was clear he understood that he was searching for something, and he was trying to find that wholeness, that completeness in other things, and only Christ is the one who could satisfy that. And I said, do you understand this? And he said, yes. Does this make sense to you? Yes. And I was like, is this what you believe? And he said, no. And I said, do you believe it now? He said, yes. So right there at a Wendy's, Mikhail gave his life to Jesus. Oh, look, tissues. Exactly. Now, I don't share this for you guys to be like, ooh, Pastor Nick shared the gospel. Look, somebody came to know faith in Christ. That doesn't matter. I didn't share my faith with Mikhail or share the gospel with Mikhail because I'm a pastor. I could literally stop being a pastor right now. And nothing in my life would change except my vocation. Because I know and understand what God has called us to do, which is to share the gospel. I know what I've been saved from. And I know who I am now as a son of God because of Christ. And so regardless of what I do vocationally, I'm going to proclaim the gospel. And my heart is that we would all do the same. Because it doesn't matter what we do if people don't know about Jesus. We could have a church of 1,000 people and doing multiple services on a Sunday and greatest bands and God performing and doing all sorts of signs and wonders, and I pray for these things. But without Christ, it's nothing. If people's lives aren't being transformed by the gospel, it means nothing. It's what we are here for. Our mission is, you can look it up, our mission is to go and make disciples. To love God with all that we have and to love people with all that we have. And if we want to do that, we need to tell them about Jesus. And so with that, I'd like to ask Annette and Leslie to come back up really quick. And we're just going to sing the ocean song one more time. And I'd also like to ask the leadership to come forward and just stand up here. Because in a moment, I want to give an opportunity for anybody here today who does not know this Jesus, an opportunity to know him. And it's very simple. Very simple. When God created the world, he created everything perfect. His design was perfect. But that design did not last long because something got in the way. And that thing is sin. And sin is anything that we do in our lives that is against God and his law. As we just read, the Bible says that if we break one commandment, then we are guilty of them all. And we are born into that sin. All of us are born into sin. And there's nothing you and I can do. Nothing you and I can do to have that sin forgiven, to have that sin removed. And because of sin, we know there's this piece missing, that things just don't seem right and we are broken. Sin broke God's creation. You and I are broken. And so we look to so many different things to try to fix that brokenness. Drugs, alcohol, sex, money, fame, you name it. And none of those things can actually make us whole. None of those things can actually fix what is wrong. But the good news is that God made a way. That God himself came down from heaven. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and lived the life that you and I could not live. He lived the perfect, sinless life so that he could become the perfect sacrifice that would satisfy God's wrath. The perfect sacrifice that would cover the sins of the world. He died that death for you, the death that you and I deserved. But he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, conquering sin, conquering death. And the Bible promises that if we put our trust and faith in him, we too can have our sins forgiven. We too can be promised eternal life in Jesus. There's nothing you and I can do to earn it. The Bible says all we need to do is believe. And what we just read here in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, I'll just read it again really quick. Romans 10, verse 9. Because I don't want you to miss this. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. The only thing we do is repent of our sins and give our lives over to Jesus through faith. And the Bible says that if we do that, our sins are forgiven and we are made right with God. And we can restore and pursue the relationship that we were always destined to have with him. All you have to do is believe. And so right now, I just would ask everyone, close your eyes and bow your heads. If you have not yet put your trust and faith in Jesus, if you were to die today, according to scriptures, it says that you would die in your sins and there would be an eternity destined for you separated from God. But the Bible also says that if you put your trust and faith in Jesus, your sins can be forgiven, you can have a new life, and you are promised eternity with him. If you have yet to put your trust and faith in Jesus and you want to do that today, I just ask that you would raise your hand right now. Anyone who has yet to put their trust and faith in Jesus, God is calling you today. Don't delay. For those of us that have made that decision to put our trust and faith in Jesus, what I'm asking of all of you today is to commit to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone this week. Pray and ask the Lord for divine appointments that you may be a witness of the risen Lord and that people's souls would be saved because of your testimony about Jesus. In just a moment, I'm going to pray and ask that Annette and Leslie lead us in this last song. And if you want prayer, or if you have made that choice to put your trust and faith in Jesus and you just want to talk with somebody or just need prayer this morning, the altar's open. These leaders are here to receive you this morning and to pray with you. Will you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who came and lived the life we couldn't live. Your son who came and died the death that we deserved. Your son who didn't stay dead but rose again, conquering sin and death. Thank you, Jesus, that if we put our trust and faith in you, if we surrender our lives to you, the Bible says that our sins are forgiven and we have eternal life in you. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Lord, would you help us and allow us, Lord, opportunity to share your gospel this week with a world that desperately needs you. We love you and we thank you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.